In the year between my college time in college and the time I went to seminary, I was an RUF intern at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. And I lived in a little duplex. It was me and one other guy. He wasn't very serious about being there. He was just there to kind of learn the family business for 12 months. He was only there for 6 months. I was just there to do this job for 9 months. Neither one of us had any intention of making our home in this duplex. And so I want to describe it to you, not to disgust you, but just kind of for illustrative purposes. For instance, I know for sure two things with absolute certainty. One is I never washed my sheets. It just never occurred to me as something that needed to be done. And, you know, that's the way it went. Secondly, I know for a fact we never cleaned that bathroom. At no time did that bathroom, did the soap scum or anything else in the toilet shower area, I'm not trying to disgust you, but at no time did it get cleaned. Why would I? But up until then, I lived in a dorm, and you know, we had custodians do that in our community bathrooms. It never occurred to me what these, you know, these toilet brushes and things did. We never bought one. We didn't need one. Didn't seem important. Then I got married, and I moved into a house with Bianca, and it was fascinating. She personalized it. We hung quilts on the walls and put pillows and chairs and blankets around, and it became homey, and it was clean and fascinating, different, new. And something happened to me almost immediately. Not only did I become, you know, just disgusted whenever I went into a bachelor's apartment after that. I was like, how can you live in this filth? Just weeks after getting married. It was amazing how fast it happened. But not only did that happen, but I became retroactively disgusted by how I had been living. You know, just like I would think about it and go, how did I, what was wrong with me? I say all that to say this, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus here is describing, He is describing this fulfillment of prophecy. Hundreds of years before, this strange preacher named Ezekiel had gone around and he had said, God's going to send His Spirit to you. Right now, God's law, it feels foreign, it feels external. That's going to change. He's going to send His Spirit to you, and that Spirit's going to come inside of you. And it's going to take out that heart of stone, and He's going to give you a heart of flesh. And His Spirit's going to become your spirit, and you're going to want to keep His laws. And Jesus is saying, here it is. This is about to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to move into you. And He's a homemaker. He is going to make your soul into a home that is suitable for Jesus, that has the personality of Jesus, that has the cleanliness of a place where Jesus would live. He's going to change you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, before we get there, please humor me for 60 seconds, okay? Let's just talk a little theology for a second. Because in my soul of souls, I think it's important. All right? Let's talk about where Jesus is, because it's something that we all get wrong, right? Where is Jesus right now? Is He in your heart? Is He in this room? Well, technically, Jesus, that person, and it's incredibly important that we remember this, that person who was born in Bethlehem and was crucified in Jerusalem, that body, that person is on the throne of God in heaven. And that is an incredibly important thing for you to remember. It means that heaven is a real place and you're going to live there one day. And somebody with a body is praying for you right now, right there. That is where Jesus is. Despite what your mommy told you, Jesus is not in your heart. He is on the throne of God in heaven. Okay, I got that out of the way. Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, because God is not three gods, but one God who is three, that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He does come into your heart. So it's okay to tell your children that Jesus is in their hearts, but you need to know the truth. Okay? It's the Spirit of Jesus who's in there. Now, I got that out of the way. Let's talk about stuff that matters. Please stand as we read from John chapter 14 and see that the Holy Spirit moves into the souls of God's people, cleansing us, bringing us intimacy, and ultimately leading us into peace. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, moves into the souls of God's people. He cleans us and brings us intimacy with the Father and the Son. What does that mean? First of all, the Spirit moves in. He comes into us. And when He comes into us, He cleanses us. How do we know that He's in us? Jesus tells us, you know who it is that loves me when you keep my commandments. You know who it is who loves me by the one who keeps my commandments. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you know that because you begin to be cleansed. You're cleansed. He cleanses you. You cleanse yourself. We know that from the personal, you know that from personal examples. When someone's coming to your house, what do you do? What do you do when company is coming? You probably don't know, you millennials. You've never had company. Back in our day, back when I was young, we had company, and it was a big deal. Right? Company would come over, and that we would clean the house, and we would set the pillows upright, and we would get the fabric napkins out, and we would open up the Dolly Madison desserts and set them out like we had baked them. And it was a special event. Company was coming. And, you know, now when company comes, it's like, there's somebody at the house. And everybody hides, and you turn out lights, and you know, get your little Ring doorbell out, and you look at the camera and see who it is. Did you invite him? I didn't invite him. Who is it? It used to be a big deal when company came. In the same way, because the Holy Spirit's a person, He's not a force, He's not a feeling, He's not a thing, He's not an it, He is a He. And because He is a person, when He comes into us, we do what we do when people come in. We cleanse ourselves. We look at things, and you know, when someone, it's like when someone comes into your house, it's almost like you're seeing it for the first time. You're like, oh, wow, there's socks in the floor. These socks have been in the floor for a while, but all of a sudden I see them. And you begin cleaning it. In the same way, when Jesus' Spirit comes into you, you begin to look at how you talk and how you feel and how you treat other people, and that spirit of greed that just you've just been at peace with. You've always been at peace with this spirit of greed. You've always basically lived for you. And all of a sudden you find it gross. And you want to change it. interesting. He says, you keep my commandments. It's not that he so much takes it out. It's that his presence in your heart enables you to see it for the first time, so you get it out. You do it. He's a spirit of cleanliness. He's a spirit of, he's a personal spirit. He's a spirit of Jesus. He makes us look like him. There's a vulnerability about someone coming into your house. Like, they get to know you. You can't hide it. If this is where you live, and when you walk in, when they walk in it, they just kind of know you on a different level, right? If you have pictures of family everywhere, you're a family person. If you have posters of a basketball team everywhere, you're a sports person. If you have blankets and, you know, crafts everywhere, you're a craft. People know you by the way your house looks, doesn't it? It looks like you. Your house looks like you on the inside. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit moves into us, He renovates us, He changes us, He makes us to look like Jesus. He expands our souls. He makes us loving and gracious and generous. That's not a fun process, honestly. Sounds fun, right? C.S. Lewis has a great description. He talks about how you, when you first become a Christian, you hear Jesus is going to move into your heart, and that's really exciting. You're thinking about to yourself, this is awesome. He's going to clean it up for me. Great. And He does, and He kind of moves things out of the way, and He makes your cottage neat. And you're so, you just think how fun it is that Jesus came to live with me. And then one day you're shaken out of your bed by a wrecking ball, and He begins to crash into you. And He's ripping down walls. And He's expanding foundations. And He's digging up gardens. And you realize He's not content to make your cottage a clean cottage. He's going to make your heart into a palace that's fit for the King. And that sounds really good, but you know how it feels? It feels like Jesus looking at you going, gee, the heart I live in needs to be a forgiving heart. So I'm going to give you somebody that you have to forgive. And it's going to hurt. The heart I live in needs to be a contented heart. So I'm going to take something away from you and let you see what it's like to let me be enough. The heart I live in is going to be a generous heart. So I'm going to deprive you a little bit and let you live off someone else's generosity and see if that can change you. The heart I live in is going to be a faithful heart. Do you need to feel a little betrayal? It hurts, man. It hurts. And all the time He's at work in us. And He's expanding us. And He's making us fit for Him. And you know what's fun about being a pastor in the same place for 14 years? Is I've gotten to see that in you. I was at my desk doing the kind of final rewrite this morning. And actually, I was driving in. And I was just kind of thinking about what I was going to say. And all of a sudden, the Lord started just flashing people's faces in my mind. I was just beginning to think. I began to think of individuals that I know whose lives have been changed because of you. Because of people in this church investing in them. Doing what they didn't have to do. Small things, throwing showers, making people feel included. Big things, opening your home to visitors. And you know what that shows me? That your hearts are beginning to look more and more like a home for Jesus. He comes into us. And He makes us look like Him. He's a spirit of holiness. And He makes a home in our hearts. And what is a home for? What's the purpose of a home? Why does the historically the groom, before he's enabled to take his bride, before he's given permission to take a bride, he has to build a home for her. Why? Because you need a place to be intimate together. You need a place to give yourselves to each other. And what does Jesus say is going to happen in this place? He says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. I will give my heart to him. That's what goes on in the home. It's a place where we give ourselves to each other. It's a place of intimacy. But that passage kind of bothered you, though, didn't it? Be honest, it did. Why did he have to talk about obedience? Why did you have to bring rule-keeping into this, Jesus? That was pretty. This whole manifesting yourself, this spiral, this intimacy thing. I like that, but why do you got to bring that whole commandment thing into it? This is new. Does Jesus not know which testament he's in? That's Old Testament stuff. Right? Well, let me just remind you of something. Every relationship has rules. Every relationship has rules. Small rules, big rules. You know that. You know that implicitly. And you know that you have to keep those rules or you will lose the relationship, right? Small things, you know. I mean, when someone texts you, you text them back. When someone calls you, you pick up the phone. Big things, right? I mean, if you borrow money, you pay it back. If someone shares something with you, you receive that with affection and kindness. There's the physical rules. If someone has asthma, you don't smoke around them. If someone there's moral rules. If someone's offended by profanity, you don't curse around them. There's just social rules. If someone is passionate about a particular political party, you don't make fun of their politicians. If someone is passionate about a sports team, you don't come in and criticize that team. There's just different rules. There's always these rules. You know them. You've always known them. It's not because people are trying to be condemning you. It's not because they're trying to hurt you. It's just a simple fact that if you break those rules, you kind of lose me. Right? If I have asthma and you smoke around me, it's not like I'm cutting you off because you're a bad person and I condemn you. I just can't be around you. That's the way all relationships are. When you think about it, that's one of the common things I say at wedding ceremonies. Like, up until the time you get married, you wake up when you want to wake up. You eat what you want to eat for breakfast. You work, go to work if you feel like it. You work as long as you want to work. You do whatever you want to when you get home after work. You come home when you want to come home. You eat what you want to eat. You watch what you want to watch. You go to bed when you want to go to bed. You know what changes when you get married? All of that. All of it. Right? Now we wake up when we decided to wake up and we go to work for each other because we need this money and we eat what we can afford to eat and we do what we decide to do and we come home when we said we were going to come home because other people are depending on us. And if my son right now is experiencing that kind of life change because he's got a drill sergeant this week, right? And he is counting down the days that he doesn't have a drill sergeant anymore. And he hates this drill sergeant who's telling him all these things. But if it's a relationship, what's called the mystery of marriage is that you love this person who is wrecking every part of your life. That's what love does. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't have me in your life and have adultery. You can't have me in your life and have greed. You can't have me in your life and have immorality. It's not some kind of rule that you have to keep. That's how relationships work. That's how they work. Relationships are destroyed by betrayal. You know that. Tim Keller describes it this way. He has this great illustration of this. He says in his church, one of the churches he served, he had a man who was having an affair. He actually would bring his mistress into his home for their trysts. And he said that before he would bring the mistress in, he would go through the house, and every picture of his wife, he would turn it, a picture frame over on its face. He couldn't stand to do what he was about to do with her face anywhere in the room. I think that strikes home with me because I felt myself doing that with Jesus. There have been times when I've just said, I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know. And I know I'm going to. And I'm going to have to harden my heart a little bit I'm going to turn the face of Jesus away from me. That's what he means when he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know that. That's how relationships work. That's how love works. But there's two things I really want to heavily lay upon you before we leave this point. First of all, notice that the love comes first. The love comes first. If anyone loves me, it comes out of a heart of love. The obedience doesn't come first. The love does. Jesus describes changing our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes into us and we respond to His love with honesty and repentance. We don't earn His love. We respond to His love. We respond to His grace by loving Him. We don't earn His love by our repentance. We repent because we see how much He loves us. The love comes first. The overwhelming example of that is, I think the clearest example of that in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. Right? The prodigal son had already experienced his father's love. He left it. And when he decides to come home, why does he decide to come home? Not because he's afraid his dad's going to come find him and beat him. Right? He doesn't say, man, my dad's about to hunt me down at any moment and punish me. He says, my dad's slaves have it better than me. There's no way I could be treated worse in my father's house. It's his awareness of his father's kindness that brings him back home. The love comes first. And the second thing I want you to see is that the assurance of love and forgiveness that we have opens a greater door for intimacy. It opens a greater door. The assurance we have of forgiveness makes us more likely to confess our sin and to leave our sin. It doesn't make you more likely to sin. And we know we have an absolute assurance He is going to accept our confession. He's going to receive us back. That's why Jesus went to the cross in the first place, to show us. It's for us. And as we believe that, we're able to reveal ourselves to Him. So hard to explain. You know it. You get it. But it's still hard to explain. I had a friend call me this week. He'd done something really stupid. Really stupid. It was funny. Yeah, he absolutely didn't need to talk to me. He absolutely knew everything that he needed to know. I was just a sounding board. Man, basically, all I ever said was the word yep. Yep. That was really dumb, wasn't it? Yep. That was stupid. Yep. I guess I need to tell my wife. Yep. You definitely need to. So how do you think that's going to go? He goes, oh, she's so easy to tell. She's so gracious. She's so forgiving. Assurance of forgiveness. That's where intimacy is found. That's where intimacy grows. When we show Christ our shame, He shows us His greatest tenderness. He comes to us and He cleanses us in the secret parts. And that's what I want to assure you of now. If you've never known this, or if it's been a long time since you've known this, if your life in the last months or years has been a life of kind of turning the face of Christ away so He wouldn't see you, I want you to know that even now, He wants to come in and dine with you. He wants intimacy with you. He wants to show you His heart. He wants to show you His heart. And all you have to do is let Him. All you have to do is let Him. Show Him your sin. And let Him forgive you. That's what he says in Revelation 3. It's so overwhelming, isn't it? He's knocking at the door. He wants to come in. Will we open? Will we let Him show us forgiveness? We let Him show us His heart. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. And we confess that we're embarrassed to open the door. We're afraid of what you're going to see. And Lord, we foolishly think that, man, if we can just get this stuff cleaned up, then we'll come back and open the door. But we kind of want you to go away and wait till we get it clean. And Lord, we in our heart of hearts know that day is never going to come. So we open the door to you now and we let you see the mess. And we ask that you would forgive us. And that you would show us the heart of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.